Those of you who have been asking, Pastor Bruce is doing very well. He was actually at church last night, and I gesture over there because he was sitting right next to where Stan is. And he's doing very well. He looks good. Keep praying for him though, because you know they've got him on different medications, and but looking great. And actually, the only person Matthew seemed to want to go to last night was him, which was strange. It was a bizarre choice on his part, I thought, Matthew's. But anyhow, so keep praying for him, and he's doing very well. And lastly, I want to let you know I'm going to be preaching 1 Samuel this morning. Next Sunday, we're going to take a 1 week break, and we're going to do a topical sermon. Yay! On the Nicene Creed. So you're like, wow, we're going to do it now. We're going to do something contemporary. Now we're going to look at the past. And we'll look at the past through Scripture's lens. But we're doing that because Saturday night, Tim Patterson, who's the executive director of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, is going to be preaching Saturday night, but he's only going to be able to be here Saturday night. So if you're interested in seeing kind of who's running the show with our state convention, feel free to come on out Saturday night, and if you want to be bored to tears, want to learn about more history than you care to know about, come back Sunday. So, anyways, with that, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And as always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, your faithfulness is so great. You have been more faithful than anything else in our lives. You are faithful to us when we have been faithless. And when we are faithless, you are still faithful to all of your promises. So because of that, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through your word. You'll challenge us. You'll move us. The things in our hearts that need to be transformed, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will transform. The things that need to be encouraged, I pray, Lord, that you will encourage. I pray, Lord, that I will decrease and Lord Jesus Christ will increase. Help us to journey through your word together. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. There is a prayer that I pray somewhat regularly, probably at least once a month. And I pray for a former boss of mine who misused me, abused me verbally at least, gossiped about me, I think damaged my job and my career, certainly hurt me financially. And I pray this prayer every so often. Anytime he comes to mind. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will convict him of his sin. And he will so convict him, he'll pick up his phone, call me on my cell phone, and apologize and repent and admit and confess what he's done is wrong and apologize for all that. I pray this prayer all the time. Think it's gonna happen? Somehow, magically, this person is going to find it within their heart. Wow, I did something so terribly wrong. I should call this person. Do you think that's going to happen? Any of you actually think that's ever going to happen? I'm being honest here. I pray this prayer somewhat frequently. Do you think it's going to happen? No. Yeah, thank you for being cynical. Yes, the answer is no. I don't think it's ever going to happen. If anything's going to happen, if there's going to be any sort of reconciliation, I mean, I'm going to have to make the first move, but why in the world would I have to make the first move? Why in the world do I have to go out of my way to show mercy to this person? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm the offended party here. I'm not as pure as wind-driven snow in all my life, okay? But in this relationship, I'm the offended party. Why should I have to go out of my way to show mercy? Why should I inconvenience myself to show mercy? Why should we believers constantly and continually show mercy to our enemies? Why should we constantly show mercy? I don't know. As we go and turn to the text and consider that question, we find David once again is being hunted by King Saul. If you recall the story, David had been hunted down by Saul. Saul wandered into a cave and I just have to say it because there's no other way to say it. Well, Saul went into a cave to poop. And it happens that David was in that cave with all of his army. And David showed him mercy. David showed him mercy. So, the next story, David, right off of this, is cheated by Nabal. And David's about to slaughter Nabal and all of his men. And Abigail steps in and says, you can't become king with this kind of bloodshed on your life. So David says, you're right. And marries her. So it's from that context that we come and find David is once again hunted by King Saul, the man who has tried to kill him, the man who has ruined his life. He's turned his own clan against him, the tribe of Judah. Many of them are against David. David is a fugitive. He's on the run. He's had to run to foreign lands. His own wife turned against David. And Saul, not only that, Saul took David's wife and gave her to another man. And he's trying to kill David too. That's the context of the story today. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, David is hiding on the hill of Hakalah, opposite of Jeshimon. So Saul, accompanied by 3,000 of the choice men of Israel, went to the wilderness of Ziph to search for David there. Saul camped beside the road at the hill of Hikalah, opposite of Jeshimon. All right, pause right there. So he's got this 3,000-man standing army. We recall from previous texts, David's got like 600, okay? So it's a good force, but it's not 3,000. He's outnumbered. And he goes and he travels to Gibeah. The Ziphites travel to Gibeah, and they tell Saul, hey, we found out where David is. Now, the Ziphites are of the tribe of Judah. This is David's clan. They've sold him out once again. And Saul says, okay, let's hunt him down. Come on, boys, let's go. Raises the army, and they're going to hunt him down. You've heard the term BFFs, right? What's that stand for? Oh, come on, say it with a little more happiness. Best friends forever. Yeah, David and Saul are never going to be BFFs. They're going to be BEEs, or Bs, I guess. Best enemies for eternity. Okay, just as cheesy as the BFFs thing, okay? But they are, and you understand what this is like. There are people you are never, I mean, you're just never going to connect. You're always going to be like this. You're always going to be fighting. That's David and Saul, no matter what happens. And he's having to deal with this again. He showed him mercy once. But now he's being hunted yet again. The man who's trying to kill him. Why show mercy again? It doesn't seem possible. So, chapter 26, verse 3, the second part of verse 3. David was living in the wilderness and discovered Saul had come there after him. So David sent out spies and knew for certain that Saul had come. Immediately, David went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw the place where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the general of his army, were lying down. Saul was lying inside the inner circle of the camp with the troops camped around him. Then David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Joab's brother, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, "Who will go with me into the camp to Saul?" "I'll go with you," answered Abishai. That night, David and Abishai came to the troops, and Saul was lying there asleep in the inner circle of the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. Abner and the troops were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has handed your enemy over to you. Let me thrust the spear through him into the ground just once. I won't have to strike twice." All right, this is a weird scene. So David sends out spies to go check, see if Saul's there. And yeah, the reports are true. He's got the army. 3,000 men. Saul is sleeping in the middle, and the army surrounded him, which makes sense. You're going to protect the king, right? That's not bizarre. What's bizarre is they come back with the report, and David goes to some of his fighting men, apparently some of the aggressive ones, and says, all right, which one, not two, which one of you wants to come with me into the camp? It's a weird request. Abishai says, I will. Okay. Now, this is weird. You're being hunted by a superior fighting force, five times larger than you. You find out where they are. What do? You say, hey, let me get one of my friends, and we're going to go and get a waltz into the... You don't do that. What do? Hey, we found out where they are. We should run the other way. That's a good plan and strategy, right? It's good military strategy. You can't take them on. Just run. No. David says, let's go. He finds one guy. They go. What's even weirder is everyone's asleep. Do you know of any? I mean, I know we tend to treat ancient people like they're a bunch of idiots, but they're not. They were just as smart as us, if not smarter. We haven't figured out how to do pyramids yet or how they did pyramids, and they did. So there we go. They're not stupid. So do you know of any standing military that doesn't have guards posted while everyone sleeps? Nah, we're just going to go to sleep. Don't worry. What could possibly go wrong? No. Everyone's asleep. This is weird. This is weird. It's like waltz into the middle of the camp. King Saul's there, and we see him with yet again his trademark weapon, the spear, in the ground next to his head. I mean, I've said it before, I'll keep saying it. When you make King Saul into an action figure, you gotta have him with a spear. They've done it before, and he's got a sword. I'm like, no, you're wrong. He's gotta have a spear. He's always like trying to spear someone or kill him, or if he's holding court, he's holding the spear. He's always got this spear with him. It's like he loves this thing. He's like, he sleeps with it. Oh my gosh, he does sleep with it. He's got it right next to him. He's right next to sleep to his general. Everyone's asleep. Abishai, one of his men, says, look, I'm reading into it, but I think this is what he says. Look, last time we had a chance to kill Saul, you said you didn't want to kill him. So you know what? You don't want to commit regicide. That's your word for the day, regicide. You don't want to kill a king. I get it. Let me do it. Your hands won't be bloody. You won't have to do it. You might not want to stomach it, or you don't want to have the blood on your hands. I'll do it. I'll strike it through. It'll go, the spear will, I'll kill him with his own spear that he loves so much, right through him. It'll hit the ground. I won't have to strike twice. Just say the word. Imagine that temptation. Imagine if someone came to you and they gave you a button. And they just said, look, whenever someone's giving you a hard time, all you gotta do is press it. And poof, they'll be gone. You won't have to deal with them anymore. Never come back on you. You're not gonna be in trouble. Just poof, it's gone. You know? So someone just comes over, gives you this nice little button. They're giving you a hard time.
Easy.
They're gone. They're gone. Now you're all Christians. You're all believers. We can't do that. And you know, they're giving me a difficult time. So you just put it up on the mantle and you just leave it there forever. And you leave it for a day. You leave it for 2 days, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years. That same person at work is giving you a hard time. That same family member is being completely and utterly obnoxious and they're taking money from you and they've ruined your life. Or that person has gossiped about you and has ruined your career or your job or has estranged you or a person has estranged you from your relationship with your own children. And after a while, this thing starts,
that was easy.
That's all you have. No one will ever know. Poof. Gone. Eventually, I'll never use that. But eventually, if this is just, all you have to do is press the button, it's going to seem pretty tempting. That's how tempting this is for David. All he's got to do is say, yes, one word. Just got to push the button, and he's gone, never to deal with again. And guess who becomes king of Israel immediately? David. So you'd think, Saul's never going to stop hunting him. He already stopped hunting him once, but he's just never going to stop. So you'd think he'd stop. Take Abishai up on his offer. Just say, yes, you do it. Have the blood on your hands. Go for it. No one will condemn David for it. But he doesn't. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against Yahweh's anointed and be blameless? David added, as Yahweh lives, Yahweh will certainly strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. However, because of the Lord, I will never lift my hand against Yahweh's anointed. Instead, take the spear and the water jug by his head and let's go. So David took the spear and the water jug by Saul's head, and they went their way. No one saw them. No one knew. And no one woke up. They all remained asleep because a deep sleep from Yahweh came over them. David crossed to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance. There was a considerable space between them. Then David shouted to the troops and to Abner, son of Ner, are you going to answer, Abner? Who are you who calls to the king? Abner asked. So David doesn't take him up on his offer. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're going to show mercy again? I mean, this is a weird, totally bizarre scenario. So the first time David shows mercy to King Saul, what does he do? King Saul was in a cave. I mean, it was just happenstance. It was just a coincidence, almost. Like, here Saul is. He's going to relieve himself in the cave. The Hebrew text is less charitable than, say, relieve himself. But he's in the cave! And he has every opportunity to kill him. Wow, what are the odds? Just kill him. David says, no, I'm not going to. But this time is a little bit different, isn't it? This time, David goes out of his way. He puts himself in harm's way, walks through an army of 3,000 soldiers. And he's standing right there. And instead of striking him down, what does he do? He pulls a college prank, right? You know, you steal the other team's mascot. This is Saul's beloved spear. Oh, take the spear and the water jug. Let's go. And goes to the other side. Abishai must have been just, are you kidding me? What? They do it. But it's not only that. We have a little bit of an extra detail. We know how they got in because the Lord, most of your texts will have Lord all in caps, but anytime you see in the Old Testament, Lord all in caps, it's really a stand-in for Yahweh, the personal name of God. And it's not inappropriate to translate it that way. But it says that the Lord caused a deep sleep to come over the camp. Okay, so we know how they got in. That makes sense. We know that they didn't not post guards. The guards fell asleep because the Lord caused it to happen. So you think, okay, that's well enough. David, just have your little college prank, go over here. But he stands on this precipice, and I mean, it's like a college. He calls out. He calls out to his enemy, hey, here we are. It's one thing to, not hold a grudge against someone in your heart. Right? Someone's wronged you, and you're so angry about it and frustrated. And finally, you're just like, you know what? This is killing me. I'm just, forget it. I don't care. I'm gone. I'm not going to hold this grudge anymore. Right? It's one thing to do that in your heart. It's a totally different thing to drive to the person who's hurt you, to their house, to their place of employment, and to confront them face to face. Entirely different thing, as we've heard story after story after story of Christian women. And you're going to go, I've heard that story. Yeah, this happens all the time. Of a Christian woman getting into her car, driving to the correctional facility where the man who killed one of her children is, and sit across a table from that man who slaughtered her child, and to say, I forgive you. Totally different thing. I mean, both are good things, you know, not holding a grudge in your heart. That's, you know, it's good to let that go. But that's a totally different ball of wax than to go out and confront that person in the correctional facility. I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't have the strength to do that. That's what David's doing here. I mean, he could have just said, okay, army's over here. Woohoo! Let's go run this way. They'll never find us. We've got all these caves we can hide in. Let's go, guys. And he just, you know, goes off and everything. And he's, I'm not going to be angry at Saul. He's just crazy and mad. And, oh, you know, old King Saul. So let's just, I'm not going to hold a grudge in my heart. Let's just go. David goes out of his way to show mercy to Saul. Why in the world should believers continually show mercy to their enemies? This doesn't make sense. I mean, because David's putting himself in harm's way. David could get hurt here. David could get slaughtered. Verse 15. David called to Abner, you're a man, aren't you? Who in Israel is your equal? So why didn't you protect your lord the king when one of the people came to destroy him? What you have done is not good. As Yahweh lives, all of you deserve to die since you didn't protect your Lord, Yahweh's anointed. Now look around. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were by his head? Saul recognized David's voice and asked, is that your voice, David, my son? It is my voice, my lord and king, David said. Then he continued, why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now may my lord the king please hear the words of his servant. If it is Yahweh who has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. But if it is people, may they be cursed in the presence of Yahweh. For today they have driven me away from sharing in the inheritance of Yahweh, saying, go and worship other gods. So don't let my blood fall to the ground far from Yahweh's presence. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a flea, like one who pursues a partridge in the mountains. So David calls out to him here. And he calls to Abner, the general, whose job it was, above all else, to protect the king's life. And what he says is, look, I am the best soldier of Israel. I am the protector of Saul. Why did David choose one of his... He went to specific guys and he asked them, hey, who wants to come with me into the camp? He picked someone who he knew was going to want to kill Saul. And David wouldn't let them. David saved Saul's life. He says, I've protected Saul more than anyone else because all of you were sleeping while this guy wanted to kill you. I protected you when no one else did. Furthermore, he protected the honor of Abner and he protected the honor of the entire army, whose main job was to make sure the king doesn't get killed. David makes an argument. He says, I don't understand why you're doing this. What's happening here? And he has this really bizarre thing in verse 19, kind of the last sentence there. He says, these people have driven me away from sharing in the inheritance of Yahweh, saying, go and worship other gods. And so we look at that and we say, what's happening with that? What's going on is Yahweh, the Lord, God, he's forever God. He's God everywhere. He's God of all places. But when Saul hunts him down, David was kept away from corporate worship with God. He couldn't worship with God. He couldn't worship God properly in the tabernacle with all the people of God. He didn't even, if I'm understanding the text correctly, when Samuel, his mentor, died, he couldn't even go to the funeral because he was a wanted man. And the second you step foot off Israel's soil, you are surrounded by false gods. Can you imagine living with that pressure? Can you imagine not being allowed to meet with the people of God to worship the living God? One of the friends of our family, she went through a bitter divorce with a horrible man who abused her and was incredibly devious and deceptive. So much so, they were part of a church. And as they were going through the divorce, he convinced the congregation to kick her out. Devastating. Absolutely horrible. So these are my friends and family members. These are the people that are my support system, and you're abusing me, and now I can't be around my church family anymore. So she finds another church, gets involved there. Her ex-husband finds out where she's going to church, calls up the church, and convinces them to kick her out. That's how devious this guy is. He systematically followed her from church after church after church and would call up the church or show up and tell them a story that they all bought into, so they just say, we don't have anything to do with this person. Get out of our church. Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, you can worship God wherever you are. You can. You can sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness in your car. You can sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness at home. You can sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness with your family. But you know what? Something's different when you're with God's people. You don't just come to church because it's like for fellowship. That's a good reason for coming to church. We need fellowship and we need brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship's a good reason. But there's something else that happens, isn't there? There is. The Spirit of God rests upon His people while we sing together, while we go through the Word of God together, while we fellowship together. Something happens. Every so often people are like, I listen to the podcast, it's not the same. And it's not just because I'm like, you know, so impressive in person. It's not that. Something happens when God's people come together. And David can't have that. The friend of my family, she couldn't have that for a long time. How wicked is it that Saul closed the door to worshiping the one true God and essentially kicked him out and said, hey, go worship these other gods. They're not real. I want to worship the one true God. I can't have fellowship with the believers. I can't go to the tabernacle. I can't even go to my mentor's funeral. I can't even properly mourn. Why in the world show mercy to this man? Why should we continually show mercy to monsters who treat people like my family friend and treat people like you terribly? Why show them mercy? Why constantly show them mercy? You show them mercy once, fine. You do the same thing again? That's it, I'm done. Why does David do it? Why should we do it? Why should believers show mercy constantly? You'd imagine at this point Saul would just send his army of 6,000 people, or 3,000 people to go kill David. But he does something surprising. Verse 21. Saul responded, "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I will never harm you again because today you considered my life precious. I've been a fool. I've committed a grave error." Saul admits what he did was wrong. I can count on one hand, and it wouldn't require any fingers, the number of times people have come up to me, people who are in places of authority over me, and admitted that they'd sinned and committed wrong. One hand, no fingers. Saul admitted that he had sinned, that he'd done wrong. Tells him to come back. David politely refuses to come back, I think wisely. Verse 22, David answered, "Here is the king's spear. Have one of the young men come over and get it. May Yahweh repay every man for his righteousness and his loyalty. I wasn't willing to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord handed you over to me today. Just as I considered your life valuable today, so may Yahweh consider my life valuable and rescue me from all trouble." He's like praying out loud there. That spear, I think, a lot of the experts think that that spear was probably a family emblem of Saul's, or some sort of thing that represented his power in Israel, kind of like a crown would in other cultures. And David not only, I'm keeping this, I'm going to be king before too long, has a man come and grabs it to send it back. And he prays out loud, just as I consider, in verse 24, "Just as I considered your life valuable today, so may Yahweh, so may the Lord consider my life valuable and rescue me from all trouble." Verse 25, Saul said to him, "You are blessed, my son David. You will certainly do great things and will also prevail." Then David went on his way, and Saul returned home. I think David wisely refused to, politely but wisely, refused to go back with Saul. But it turned him away. David went out of his way to go into the heart of danger, to show mercy, to prove that he'd showed mercy to King Saul. Why? Why should we, why should believers continually show mercy to our enemies? We should continually show mercy to our enemies because it will convict them of their sin. When we constantly go out of our way to show grace, to show mercy, to show forgiveness to the people who have wronged us, just like with King Saul, they will look, they can't help it because they know what they've done is wrong. And when you don't return their evil for the evil that they've spent on you, when you don't give them what they deserve, and instead you show mercy, instead of you show forgiveness, it convicts people. God the Holy Spirit uses that. It convicts them. And Saul's heart was changed. I don't know if for the long haul, but it's changed. Unbeknownst to either of these men, they will never see each other again. And Saul was transformed in that moment. He's convicted of his sin. I'm thinking about, since before I became your pastor, so almost 4 years ago, I've been kicking around a book idea, a nonfiction book idea. I know, that's crazy for me. A nonfiction popular book for Christians, which that's not my wheelhouse at all. That's not my specialty. But I've been having this idea for this book for a while. And the title of it is going to be Self-Centered Forgiveness. Copyright Nathan James Norman, 2015. Self-Centered Forgiveness. And the idea is, I think the way we present forgiveness and why Christians should forgive, it's self-centered. And you've all heard this, and actually, you've all probably said this at one point in your life, and I've said it too, and I've repented, and don't worry about it, we'll just all repent and move on. But you've heard this message over and over and over again. You should forgive. You should forgive. Because when you don't forgive, builds up inside of you, makes you angry, changes you, hurts you. You should forgive because you'll be healthier if you forgive. That's why you should forgive. You know what? You know why you should forgive? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that they die from it. That's why you should forgive. We've all, you know, those words have come out of my mouth in a message before. They've come out of your mouth as we've counseled each other before. Let's just repent and move on. That's not the biblical reason why we should forgive. You know the biblical reason why we should forgive is? You want to know why? Because it is a wicked thing to not forgive when we've been forgiven so much in Jesus Christ. It is a wicked thing to not forgive when we've been forgiven so much in Jesus Christ. No one can offend you. No one can sin against you as much as you and I have sinned against the Lord of life. Jesus put it like this. Go ahead and put up Luke, if you could put up on the graphic here. Luke, put up Luke. Luke chapter 17, 3 through 4. Pay attention to these words. And we're going to leave this up for a second. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now pay attention to this language. I think oftentimes we focus this idea of forgiveness. Oh, it's all about me so that I feel good and I feel better. Woo! That's not what it's about. That's not what Jesus says to do here. What Jesus tells us to do is downright scary, and I'm going to say impossible. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, what do? He says, oh, go into your room, forgive him in your heart, feel better about yourself, everything's going to be fine, you know? No, because the forgiveness isn't about you. Rebuke him. Go to him. Your brother sins against you, someone you know sins against you, you go to that person. Rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. The image that Jesus has given us here is when someone sins against you, yeah, okay, it's good to forgive them in your heart and to release them and all that stuff. That's good. And it's true that you do feel better and you no longer carry that weight and you're not angry, you're not holding the grudge. All that stuff's true, but that's the byproduct of forgiveness. That's not the reason to forgive. The reason to forgive is in Jesus Christ. The reason to forgive is because he's forgiven us so much. How can we not turn around and forgive others? How can we not show them that same mercy? The image Jesus is given here isn't, oh, just forgive him in your heart. He's saying, you go to that person and you say, you know what you did is wrong. If you ever want forgiveness, just ask. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That's bold. That's scary. I don't do that. The message we hear all the time, it's all self-centered. It's about us. It's about us. I don't want to hold a grudge. I don't want God to be angry with me. I don't want all that. And all that stuff's true. All that stuff's good. I want to be free and I don't want to be angry anymore. That's good too. And that's a valid reason to forgive. But the ultimate reason is because Jesus Christ forgave us while we were yet sinners. That's the gospel message. And we see it mostly in Jesus Christ. Mercy is bold. Mercy is huge. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down, took on human flesh, and lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve so that we could have forgiveness. God came out of his way and stooped down to our level so that we could have a right relationship with him, so that we could have mercy and forgiveness. Why should you continually show mercy to your enemies? You should continually show mercy to your enemies because it will convict them of their sin. Real mercy, the mercy that we're seeing portrayed here in David, and I think David, he foreshadows what Christ has done for us. But there's a good example. He went out of his way. He could have run the other way. If he ran, none of us would fault him. He ran towards Saul. It says, what you're doing is wrong. I've shown you mercy. And Saul's convicted of his sin. We run towards those who need forgiveness. Because forgiveness isn't about you. Mercy isn't about you. It's about the other person. We get that wrong so often, don't we? Mercy isn't, showing mercy, showing forgiveness isn't this thing where we're all at home and our hearts are fine and we're doing this okay. Maybe you wrestle with it there first, but real mercy, the mercy that changes the world, the mercy that changes relationships, the mercy that the forgiveness that changes the course of human history, it is bold and it is brave and it is daring and it puts yourself in harm's way and yet it changes things. If you ever want an image of that, look at David. Better yet, look at Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come down? God wasn't just, I've got to send Jesus down because they're so sinful and they've so offended me and I need to make sure my heart's okay and my conscience is clear. You know, I'm just going to forgive them in my heart, but they're all going to think they're going to hell. It's not what he did. God himself came down, died on a cross, and rose again so that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we call ourselves Christians, little Christs. We're supposed to be like Christ, do the sorts of things he does. And so we boldly go and show mercy. Go out of your way to show mercy to your enemies. Go out of your way to forgive. Let me pray for you. Father, this is utterly impossible. I confess before this congregation, I don't have it within me to reach out to that man I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. I simply do not have such a boldness to do that. And Lord, I know that you are bringing to mind in many of these men and women, former friends, former co-workers, bosses, former spouses, family members, and they are now their enemies. And it is so easy for us to bury what you said in your message here and the example you gave through David and the example you gave through Christ to just forgive them in our hearts and be done and move on. And yet what we saw David do and what we saw you do is real mercy, real forgiveness doesn't sit on the sidelines. It's actually concerned about the other person. And so, Lord, I fully acknowledge before you and this congregation that this is so hard in our culture. Forget this culture. This is so hard for human nature. It's so impossible. So I would pray that God, the Holy Spirit, you would come and you would enable us and give us boldness to do what we can't do for ourselves. That you would convict us that, yes, we need to go to that person and say, what you did was wrong. But if you ever want forgiveness, just ask. And I pray you'd give them the wisdom and the boldness and the right words to speak. And I pray that, Lord God, we will rely on you and your strength and not our own, in order to show mercy and forgiveness the way Christ showed us mercy and forgiveness. Help us to take on his character. He transformed us. He gave us a new life. He saved us from our sins. How can we not extend that forgiveness to others? I pray for that boldness. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As you stand and worship with us, if there's anything you need to pray about, whether about the message or anything else, now's a good opportunity to do that. I invite you to come on down here and pray with me. Luke will mute my mic in the back, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you right now. But will you stand and worship with us?